The following podcast is from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. Thanks for listening.
Church family, if you have a copy of God's Word, I want to invite you to find your place in Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel, and this morning we're going to look at chapter 8, verses 22 through 26, as I preach on the subject of clear spiritual eyesight. Mark chapter 8. Verses 22 through 26, and we'll read the text in just a moment. Before we do, I want to make you aware of a few announcements. One, Easter is next Sunday. Remember, as you worship with us, if you're physically able, if you're able to park downtown or park away from our campus, that will provide extra room for our guests to park. And then notice on the front page, inside in your bulletin, there is a scan code. You can scan that, and that will take you to a page where you can grab images to use on social media to invite people, and you can use the hashtag TBC Cartersville. We also have magnets, invites at different places throughout the building. Also want to make you aware, on Sunday evenings we have discipleship, and Andrew Hackler tonight at 5 p.m. in the fellowship hall is concluding his study, Following God in Hard Times. And if you've missed this study so far, tonight would be a great place to jump in as he discusses the church's role in supporting those who are suffering, tonight at 5 p.m. Then we want you to be aware, 2 weeks from today, April 7th, we will have a vote after both worship services, a vote on a search team for our next worship pastor. All right? Well, if you have a copy of God's Word, I want to invite you to stand to honor the reading of God's Word as we on this Lord's Supper Sunday look at one of Jesus' miracles, a healing incident found in Mark 8, 22 through 26. The Bible, the Word of God says, and they came to Bethsaida, this town Bethsaida, and some people brought to him, that is Jesus, a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid hands on him, he asked, "Do you see anything?" And the man looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even go and enter the village." Father, in Jesus' name, we come to you this morning grateful for your word. It is indeed a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Lord, as we look into your word, we ask that you would help us to see Jesus, who he is and what he's done for us. Lord, we pray with John 17, 17, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And we pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Passage before us contains a miracle story in which Jesus heals a blind man. Interestingly, Mark is the only gospel writer to give us this story. Matthew, Luke, and John do not include this story in their gospels. This tells us that for Mark, this story was undoubtedly of great importance. He knew that there was great spiritual truth packed into this story for God's people. Writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he tells of this story. It tells of the physical healing of a blind man. But the story, as it is with all of Jesus' miracles, points to great spiritual reality. Now, in the ancient Near East, eye diseases were common. Cases of blindness and partial blindness were prevalent. Many suffered from degenerative eye diseases. Many suffered from various infections and infections of the eyes. Accidents were common that led to blindness. You still had, You had back then what we now call cataracts. As a result, blindness was popular. You didn't even have what we have now in glasses to help people with poor eyesight. So you can imagine many blind people were looking for help with their poor eyesight. There were doctors who attempted to provide relief and help. And doctors who were known for cutting on the human eye, doctors who were known for trying to bring healing and restoration in cases related to cataracts and other diseases, had a special name in the ancient world. The Hellenistic Greco-Roman world, eye doctors were often referred to as gladiators because of the pain they often inflicted when they performed their procedures. We know that this man in our text had likely suffered much. He was an outcast. He was a beggar, unable to work. And Jesus had compassion on him, and Jesus sought to heal him. Jesus provided physical relief. This morning, however, it's important for us to remember that all of Jesus' acts of healing were not just designed to provide physical relief. Indeed, Jesus had compassion on humans. Jesus knew what it was like to live in a human body. So he was moved with compassion, as we read elsewhere in Mark, on humanity's predicament. But there was much more than physical healing in mind when Jesus healed this man. All of Jesus' miracles served to convey a spiritual lesson. If Jesus was just concerned with providing physical relief, why not heal everybody on earth? Why not bring an end to all things and usher in the kingdom? Jesus healed the man physically, but there were people he didn't heal physically. And with this man, Jesus wanted to convey important spiritual truth. In all of Jesus' healings, there is a sign and a wonder. The wonder is intended to make you marvel that Jesus is more than a man. He is the God-man, God's Son sent to earth to live among us and do a work on behalf of our sin. But the sign provides an object lesson. Yes, wonder, this man must be God, but sign, here is something we can learn about this man and what he does for humanity. And the sign in our text is all wrapped up in our need for spiritual eyesight. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "The God of this age, Satan, the devil, the evil one, has blinded the eyes of humans from seeing the glories of God, the glories of Christ." And Jesus, while he was on earth, healed blind people and healed this blind man to provide an object lesson. You, my friend, you are spiritually blind apart from Christ, and you need a work of grace where Jesus opened your eyes to see things plainly and as they really are. See the world around us, our finite natures, our struggles with sin and more, all have a way of blurring our spiritual eyesight, and we need Jesus. We need Christ. We need God's word and God's truth as we live in this world to open our eyes to the real state of affairs. Without clear spiritual eyesight, we will miss out on life as it really is before our Creator. Without spiritual eyesight, clear spiritual eyesight, we'll miss out on the joy and the abundant life of Christ. If we never have our eyes open in this life to who Christ really is and what he's done on our behalf, we will perhaps one day spend eternity separated from God in a place the Bible calls hell. We'll never have the forgiveness of sins, the peace that Christ brings. It's important to note that Jesus, in his famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, spoke to our need for clear spiritual eyesight. He said in Matthew 6:22, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? What is Jesus talking about? Well, it's figurative language to speak to our need for clear spiritual eyesight. So we have the question this morning, what's involved with the spiritual eyesight Jesus brings? What does this text, this story, this miracle incident teach us about our eyes being open to Christ? Well, in our passage, we see several truths concerning our need for clear spiritual eyesight. Number one, I would have you note that we often don't see the things of Jesus clearly. We often don't see the things of Jesus clearly. This morning we'll take of the Lord's Supper to remind ourselves of what Christ has done on our behalf through giving of his body and through giving of his blood. As we read this story, we're reminded that we often don't see these things clearly. We have a tendency to forget. We have a tendency to overlook what's most important in our Christian experience. Well, Jesus healed this man in order to teach us of our need to see things spiritually, but not just see them clearly. You see, Hebrews 2:4 teaches that all of Jesus' miracles served, I've already mentioned this, as a sign and a wonder. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 4, we read, God bore witness by signs and wonders. Again, the word wonder speaks of, this is a shock and awe. Wow, look, this man is different. He's a prophet of God. We know with Jesus, he was more than a prophet of God. The sign aspect of miracles points to the fact that there was always an object lesson. Jesus didn't go around just indiscriminately performing miracles, poof, bang, wow, in order to impress people. He was trying to communicate heavenly truth through what he did and even how he healed. Now, this miracle gives the sign, you need spiritual eyesight. There are other healings in the Bible that point to this reality, but this one's different. It gives an extra little bit of truth. Not only do you need spiritual eyesight, you need to make sure that your spiritual eyesight is 20/20. You can have your eyes partially open to Christ and still have lingering blindness. You can know that Christ is the Son of God and still have a mind that is deceived by some degree by the things of the world. So Jesus heals this man in two phases to make this point. When you read this story, you have to ask, why did Jesus have to work on this man twice? Did this happen to be just an extra bad case of healing, of blindness? Wow, this is a particular tough case. I've never seen cataracts this thick. Hey, the Bible says Jesus spoke the sun, the moon, the stars into existence. Even the toughest case of cataracts doesn't require two touches from Jesus. He could have spoken and this man could have been clearly healed. So this wasn't a particular tough case. Why did Jesus have to heal this man in two phases? Was it like Jesus was having a bad day and whoops, didn't get that one right? Did Jesus need a do-over, a redo, a control Z, a mulligan to make this man see clearly? Not hardly. Jesus knew the dim-wittedness of his disciples. Jesus knew that his disciples weren't seeing things fully, perfectly, and clearly. James and John are asking Jesus, hey, Jesus, call fire from heaven to consume your enemies. Peter's the type, he's ready for a political revolution. He's ready to unsheath his sword and go to battle. He's not seeing things clearly. Judas in the midst is just looking for a purse of silver. The disciples weren't seeing things clearly, and Jesus knew this. Indeed, they knew, they believed, you are the Messiah, the Son of God. Indeed, they believed, the kingdom of God is coming near. This man teaches like no other. We've left all to follow him. Indeed, they saw some things, but they didn't see fully. They didn't see clearly. They didn't see perfectly. They needed their eyes more open to who Christ was. They needed to fully comprehend the message of Christ, the mission of Christ. That's why if you look in the surrounding chapters here, Jesus on three different occasions repeatedly tells them about his upcoming death and resurrection. See, this is what they missed and all that they had learned about prophecy and all that they had believed about the coming Messiah. They missed, they overlooked that Messiah has to give his body and his blood for humanity's sin. They were looking forward to a conquering Messiah, but they didn't have it on their radar that Messiah had to suffer. That's why Jesus would tell them in Mark 8, 31 through 33, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. Just a chapter later, he would tell them in Mark 9, 30 through 32, the same thing, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed after 3 days, he will rise. As if it twice wasn't enough, in Mark 10, 32 through 34, Jesus would repeat himself, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. The disciples regarded Jesus as someone worthy to follow. They regarded him as the fulfillment of prophecy. But they were so stuck on a political and cultural Jesus that they missed the cross. They missed the resurrection. And they needed their eyes fully open. Now it's easy to cast our gaze at the dumb, dim-witted disciples and think, how do you miss it? How can't you see things clearly? But are we not often the same? Don't we ourselves at times don't regard Jesus for who he really is? Is it not so easy for us to get our eyes, our souls, off the real mission and the real message of Jesus? Is it not true that throughout our daily lives, we often don't see things fully, clearly, and perfectly? Don't we have a regular need, Hebrews 12, 1 through 2, to fully look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith? Don't we often need to go back to the blood and body of Christ? Is it not true that many in American Christianity have a Christianity that says so little about the cross? Could it be that we're more like the disciples than like this man who had full eyesight? Could it be that we've got a cultural Jesus, a political Jesus, but we really don't have a Christian Jesus, a scriptural Jesus? This blind man reminds us of our need to plead for grace. Oh Lord, give me full eyesight of who you are. Help me to see things clearly. We see from this text that we often don't see things fully and clearly concerning Jesus. Number two, we learn from this text that we need continual and gradual spiritual growth. Look at how Jesus healed this man. As I read this passage, was there a temptation on your part to say, ew, how did Jesus heal this man? He spit in his eyes. Last night I was running a 5K race, and the allergies and just my natural constitution, it seems like my nose is always running and saliva is always being generated in my mouth. And I have this tendency when I'm running that I just like to spit a lot. You know, when you're running a 5K race that you've got people around you. I had a strategy running last night. If I can stay with Mike LaRue, I'll have a decent finishing time. He's in front of me and I've got to spit. The wind's blowing really hard. I do not want to, as Jim Croce said, spit into the wind, because it might end up on the back of Mike. And that won't go good, the preacher spitting on you while you're running. Spitting is a thing of indignity in our culture, and perhaps it was the same in Jesus' day, yet Jesus uses this method to heal this man. Why? Well, we could propose a lot of different reasons. Some say spitting was a technique used by miracle men, village doctors and healers in Jesus' day. So Jesus spit in his hands to make it clear to the audience, I'm healing this man. However, perhaps there's another meaning here. Spitting is something that's considered by most societies as crude, as undignified. Maybe there's a message in the spitting here. You remember the story from the Old Testament of one named Naaman, a king who desired to be healed, and he calls the prophet of God from a foreign country, what must I do to be healed? And the prophet said, go dip in the River Jordan 7 times. Now, the River Jordan was considered a dirty river, red, murky, muddy water. And the king said, could you not think of a more dignified way? I'm paraphrasing here. A more dignified way for me to be healed. Dip myself in that river 7 times. We believe that there was a type and foreshadowing in that story pointing to Christ. How are we healed of our spiritual sickness? How are we delivered from sin? How are we rescued from eternal death? Something that seems so crude and undignified to the world. The God-man going to the rugged cross of Calvary on our behalf. And as Jesus spit on his hands and rubbed saliva into this man's eyes, there was perhaps an object lesson for us. Through something seemingly crude and undignified, the God-man paid for the sins of humanity. He purchased our release. He purchased our forgiveness. He secured for us life everlasting. See, maybe there was a point here for Jesus' disciples. They wanted something more dignified. They wanted something more exciting. They wanted to unsheath swords and sit on the thrones of power in Jerusalem. And Jesus said, boys, you don't get it. I must go to Jerusalem. And I have set my face like a flint to do the will of God, to be mocked, to be beaten, to be stripped naked, to be hung on a cross, to be cursed and ridiculed, because that's what you deserve for your sins. But I'm going to that cross to pay for your sins, and I'm going to absorb all the wrath that God has towards human sins so that you might be delivered. The disciples didn't get this. And so Jesus gave them an object lesson. He partially healed the man, then he fully healed the man. The lesson was the cross is necessary. The lesson was also, you as a disciple have a need to continually progress and grow in your understanding of spiritual things. Oh, may we be on guard that we're never like the disciples thinking we got it all figured out. May we never be like the disciples ready to tell God how things ought to go. May we never be like the disciples having our airtight perspective on all things related to God and God's word, and meanwhile, oblivious to certain grand truths of Scripture. May we see our need, as long as we are alive on earth, to gradually, progressively, incrementally grow in our knowledge of who Christ is and what God's word says. J.C. Ryle has commented on our need and said, conversion is an illumination, a change from darkness to light, from blindness to seeing the kingdom of God, yet few converted people see things distinctly at first. The nature and proportion of doctrines, practices, and ordinances of the Gospels are dimly seen by them and imperfectly understood. This is the history of thousands of God's children. They begin with seeing men as trees clearly and end with seeing all clearly. They begin with seeing men as trees walking and they end with seeing all clearly. Happy is he who has learned this lesson well and is humble and distrustful of his own judgment. So the story reminds us, 1 Corinthians 13:12, we see in a mirror dimly. There's no finish line, there's no graduation, there's no congratulations, you've got it all figured out this side of eternity. As long as we are on earth, and perhaps to some degree in the new heaven and the new earth, there will be secret things, Deuteronomy 29:29, that we don't fully understand. So may we be, when it comes to the Lord, all ears, quick to listen and slow to speak. May we remember there's no perfection until the resurrection. Full spiritual eyesight won't be granted until Christ makes all things new, 1 John 3:1-2. So may we, 1 Peter 2:2, always crave the pure milk of the word so that we, 2 Peter 3:18, might grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Christian conversion, Christian discipleship calls us to continual and gradual spiritual growth. Are you growing? Do you know more about Christ today than you did a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago? Do you regularly open God's word and say, Lord, show me great and wonderful things from your word? Do you regularly pray, oh Lord, I don't have it all figured out. Shape me and make me into all that you want me to be. Do you tell the Lord, oh Lord, I want to see more of Jesus, more of his cross, more of the power of his resurrection. This should be the heart's desire of true Christ followers. We need continual and gradual spiritual growth. And lastly, I'll close with this. We can be changed by Christ. Mark 8:25 says, then Jesus laid his hands on the eyes again. He opened his eyes. He was restored and he saw everything clearly. Again, this is not a do-over. This is not a mulligan. This is not control Z. This is not the dog ate my homework. Can I try again? No, Jesus performs this miracle twice in two phases to convey really important spiritual truth. Truth number one is, I am God. Some people say, Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, that's wrong on a number of accounts. He said, I am in John 8, using the divine name of himself. Furthermore, if you study his miracles, every miracle is designed to depict Jesus as God over a different domain of creation. He cast out demons, proving he is over the angelic realm. He calms waters, proving he is over the natural realm. He heals eyes and legs and ears to prove he's over the human realm. He is God. He is Creator God. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And he opens eyes here because Psalm 146:8 says that the Lord God is the one who opens eyes. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. So as Jesus opens this man's eyes, he's giving an object lesson. Pay attention. Psalm 146:8, I am God. There's a lesson here for us. Jesus is Lord, but there's another sub-lesson in this miracle. Look at how verse 26 closes. Jesus sent him to his home saying, "Do not even enter to the village." Now we often think of Jesus as being really soft in his speech, really kind and gentle, and I believe indeed Jesus was meek and lowly of heart. Jesus was gracious, Jesus was kind, Jesus was compassionate, but when you read the Bible, you learn that sometimes Jesus was stern and strong. Jesus at times was angry. Now, his sternness, strongness, anger was always underneath the control of his divine nature, so he never sinned in any way. But Jesus was strong at times, and I believe this is one of those occasions where Jesus is strong. Perhaps the tone is, "Now I'm telling you, don't go back to the village. You go home." Are you paying attention to what I'm saying? This is really important. Do not go back to the village. Now this is one of those teachings that's instructions from Jesus that's strange in the New Testament. Why would Jesus say this? Other times Jesus healed a guy and he said, "Now, I'm telling you, do not tell anyone about this. Zip it." Other times Jesus healed this man and the man's so happy, "Man, I just want to be with you, Jesus. Can I get in the boat?" "No, no, no, you're not getting in the boat. You're staying here. You cannot come with me." Why is Jesus giving this type of instruction here? The strong instruction, don't even, stress emphasis in the original language, even enter the village. Remember, there's an object lesson here. What was in the village for this man? Why had he been in the village? Ancient world, agrarian society, here it is. You don't normally hang out in the village. You go to the village for business or for the synagogue. You're normally just passing through, but apparently this man, past times as a blind man, had permanently stayed in the village. Why had he permanently stayed in the village? He was blind and he had to beg. His life was spent in the dust, the dirt of the streets, the crude cobblestones, reaching out his hands, his blind eyes not seeing what was in front of him, begging for perhaps just a coin or a piece of bread. When Jesus says, "Don't go back to the village," there's a strict instruction. You don't need to go back to the village. You've been changed. You're no longer blind. You don't have to beg. Go back to your home. Go back to your fields. Go back to your workshop. Go back to your wife, your children, your grandchildren. Go back and enjoy new life that I have given you. And here we have a lesson for us. When Jesus gives us spiritual eyesight, he does it to give us new life. He rescues us from old ways of living. We are delivered from the domain of darkness. We are delivered from the things of the world and secured and set apart for the things of the Lord. We are, 2 Corinthians 5:17, new creation, a new creature in Christ. So I ask you this morning, has Jesus changed your life? Has he given you eyesight? Do you see things clearly? Do you spiritually discern the real state of affairs in life? Is your mind and your eyes and your heart open to the fact that there was a great creator, God, who has made all things? Has your eyes been open to the fact that all of humanity is marked and marred and messed up by sin? Have you seen Jesus for who he really was, the Son of God, who gave his blood and his body so that you could be redeemed and rescued from sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil? Have you called out to God through Jesus and beg for mercy and forgiveness, and have you been transformed? If not this morning, the Bible says, call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Jesus said, all that come to me, I will receive, and no wise will I cast any out. He invites you to come. He invites you to receive forgiveness and salvation. If you have been saved, I ask you this morning, are you seeing things clearly? Do you have a Christianity and a religion marked by Christ, the blood and the body of Christ, or is it perhaps stained and sullied by some inferior forms of Christianity? Are you looking to Christ, his body, and his blood for hope and forgiveness? I encourage you to hear the words of Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. Always be looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith.
For more information, visit us online at tabernaclebaptist.org. Thanks for listening.